Esther chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 18, as we get ready to go into verse 18 to finish up the book. Just a little reminder, remember we have seen over the last several weeks God work in a radical way through a little Jewish girl or a young Jewish woman and her adopted father, Mordecai. Something tragic had come across the Persian land that all Jews were to die, to be annihilated, destroyed, all of their goods plundered on a particular day that was picked by an evil enemy of the Jews known as Haman. But God works in this radical way through the story to save his people. He tears down the proud, he exalts the humble, and this woman Esther, who is a young Jewish woman, becomes queen of Persia. Her adopted father becomes second in command of the land and is used by God to save God's Jewish people, the Israelites. He works in this really interesting way in Esther because remember, in Esther, God is never mentioned. God is never quoted. God is never referred to. His voice is never heard. But we have seen that God works in powerful ways through humble people. And we finish that up this evening and seeing how God works in powerful ways through humble people. And so we start in verse 18. It's finally kind of the after party from all of the events that have gone on in Esther. So the DJ is dropping the beat and the lights are going and the food is flowing. And it says in verse 18, but the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th, and on the 15th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the province of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the days of which the Jews had rested from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hamdatha, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and had cast pur, that is the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So they call these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of the letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instruction and according to the prescribed time. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim and their appointed time as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim and it was written in the book. Chapter 10. Three more verses, and King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now and we thank you, God, that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, that your love for us is great. Thank you that you have provided your Son as an anchor to our soul. Thank you that, Lord, you have taught us many practical truths through this story in this book of Esther. And as it comes to a close tonight, God, may we be reminded that you are in complete control in our life. May we be reminded, Father, of your power to reverse things in our life. That we would be reminded of your power to accomplish your perfect, your good, your wonderful will in this world and in your people. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, a faithfulness that will never fail, a faithfulness to keep your people, to watch over your people, to deliver your people. And Lord, with that great truth, we as your people look forward with great anticipation and ask that you would come back for us. That Lord, you would take us to be with you. That God, we would be in your kingdom and in your presence for all of eternity. And we thank you that today we are closer than ever to your return. Work in our midst now. We ask, Lord, if there's anybody in here that does not know you, that God, you would add to the family tonight, that they would trust in Jesus and that their life would be forever changed in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have you ever been in this place? You get upset when God doesn't do what you think is right. Think about it. Like, you get upset. God, why? You have an idea in your mind. You have a plan. You have a way in which something should go, a house that you should get, a job that you should have been offered. And when it doesn't go that way, you get kind of upset with God, right? It's like, God, why? This was perfect. God, it all lined up. God, it seemed like your hand was in it. You dangled it right in front of my face. Then all of a sudden you took it away. It was like this treat and I was sitting and I was being good and I was doing everything. And you said, no. Have you ever been in that place where you get upset with God when he doesn't do what you think is good? Let me put it on the other aspect. But do you acknowledge when he does something different when you were expecting the worst? You get upset when God doesn't do what you think is good, but do you acknowledge him with thanksgiving when he does something different when you were expecting the worst? Think about those moments in time where our mind gets away from us. We battle with that. It's real. If you ever let your mind wander on something, it can get you in a lot of trouble, right? It can bring what we face in today, anxiety, fear, depression. We let our mind wander on something and we're captivated and we think the absolute worst. I mean, here's something for you. Think about it. Some of you, the thought of going to the dentist is like the worst day in your life. Right? You have like a toothache or something and you think for 3.5 months, like, oh no, I'm going to need a root canal and this is going to be horrible. And you play it all up and you finally go to the dentist. You're sitting in the chair and you're sweating and you're having a hard time breathing. You're trying to keep it together. And then the dentist tells you, oh, you know what? It's a small little filling. It's no big deal. But in your mind, you had this horrific procedure planned. You do it when you go to the mailbox at times, right? You go to the mailbox, you open it up, and there you see a particular bill, and you're going, oh no, this is the one that is going to break us. This is the one that is going to be horrible. I've been dreading this. This is going to be overwhelming. You think the worst, and then you open it up, and you go, oh, that's not as bad as I thought it was going to be. Sometimes it happens in the courthouse, right? You're going to appear before a judge for a case or a speeding ticket or some type of parking violation. You're thinking, oh no, I read on the internet these fines are huge, right? Like I read on the internet one person that had an $800 fine. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And you have it all played up and then you stand before the judge and the judge, you know, lets you go or throws out the case because something was done wrong. And you're going, well, that wasn't what I expected. Right? We have the tendency to play things up, to think the absolute worst. But have you realized in your life that there are moments where God may not always do what you think is good, but he also often does things that are good when you are expecting the worst? And Esther ends in that great kind of celebration that God did what wasn't expected. That while the people were expecting the absolute worst, much more than a root canal, but complete annihilation, God was still working in his faithfulness to bring about something that was good. God may not do what we think is good, but understand this, God will always do what is good in his perfect plan and his perfect knowledge. We've seen this play out in Esther, a story of annihilation and destruction, a story in which a woman's identity was hidden and then finally revealed at the risk of her own life. And it's a story that is played out throughout Scripture, and I believe even played out in your life and in my life this evening. This story of Esther is a lot like the story of Joseph. It's a fantastic story in the book of Genesis of a young boy who happens to steal his father's heart, though he has many other brothers. And this man, Joseph, or this young boy, Joseph, is his dad's favorite. And he really has kind of a twisted family. His dad favored his son, Joseph, over all of his other brothers. And that caused some really interesting tension. You think your kids fight? I mean, imagine the fighting that is going on with Joseph and all of his other brothers when everybody knows that their brother Joe is their dad's favorite. So much so that their dad gives him this special coat of all these colors. I mean, he looks like he just came out of a FUBU outlet with this multicolored big jacket that he's wearing because it was a sign that his dad loved him more than everybody else. But this brother Joseph, though he had his dad's heart, also violated one of the main rules or unspoken rules of brothers. He was a snitch. Now, we all know snitches get what? Stitches. Or sold into slavery if you're Joseph. He goes out to investigate and kind of check in on his brothers. And while he's there to really just get the dirt and go and snitch, his brothers turn on him and sell him into slavery. He becomes an exile, as it were, kind of like Esther and Mordecai. He lives under the authority of this man, Potiphar, and has event after event of unfortunate events. He goes from slave to prisoner to forgotten in prison, but in God's time, he ends up becoming second in command of all of Egypt and ends up saving Egypt and saving his people, Israel. But after these unfortunate events, he has this moment where he's going to meet his brothers and reveal his identity to them. And it's in this moment, though his brothers had wronged him, his brothers had sold him into slavery, he makes this declaration to them. What you meant for evil, God has meant for good. And we come to this point in Esther, just like we can look at Joseph. And tonight you can look at your life and go, what may be meant for evil, God can work for good. And I want you to realize in this closing aspect that though a death decree has gone out, an invitation of celebration has overtaken that decree. That you can be reminded through this chapter that we know, as Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for the good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And this party of the half of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 is a party of God's goodness, even when evil was determined for God's people. It has this application to us in a couple of ways. One, we see this record. There is a recording of what took place. And then we see this reversal of what had taken place. And so we see as we come in chapter 9 and verse 18 and 19 that this big party breaks out, this event that is called throughout the text, this day of Purim. It's this festival or feast of lots that is even celebrated to this day by Jews in Israel. It is this big celebration that takes place in late February or early March. It's this time, as the text says, where they get together and Christmas and New Year's Eve blends together in this extravaganza called Purim. It is this feast in which they enjoy and celebrate, in which they exchange gifts like we do at Christmas. They party like it's New Year's. They retell the story of Esther with all of this animation. Even as they retell the story of Esther, every time they mention Haman, the evil, wicked enemy of the Jews, all the people boo. I mean, let's try that. If I said Haman, I'd like to hear your best boo, all right? So the wicked, evil enemy of the Jew, Haman. Boo. Hey, that wasn't a bad boo, right? It's this big celebration and feast that what was determined as evil, God had turned around and used for good. And as this festival and this celebration breaks out, we see that it has continued to this day, that it is known about because a record was taken. Because somebody took the time to write it down. Somebody took the time to document it. Somebody took the time to make sure it was remembered. It's kind of like that encouragement that you may be looking at your life right now and you are thinking the worst. I would encourage you to record it so you can look back and see God's faithfulness to do something different than when you're expecting the worst. And so you see the record that takes place in verse 20. Through 25, it says, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. At this point, we've realized that really you are a big shot when you can lick a stamp and send a letter out at this point. I mean, like, you are elite when you can mail a letter, and Mordecai is mailing yet another letter about what God has done. It says in verse 21, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jews had rested from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy, for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun as Mordecai had written to them. Because Haman, the son of Hamdatha, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and had cast Pur, that is a lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commended by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. This is a good, quick summary of what has taken place in the chapters following. It's this record that is given that really accomplishes some important things for you to observe. First, as we look at this record, as Mordecai writes it, notice that you see that this was recorded or written for remembrance. Throughout our text, even in the latter part of chapter 9, in like verse 26 through 28, there's this aspect that this is written down to be recorded, that every Jewish person should remember when God saved them from annihilation, when God saved them from death, when God saved them when there was no hope, when it looked like their lives would be lost and all that they had stored up and earned would be plundered. They are to remember that something different happened. Records or recording something is important for your remembrance of God's faithfulness. Mordecai makes this record a quick summary of what we would look at and see what God had done in saving his people. But this record that he makes is very important for you to see because it is written with humility. It's a record written for remembrance, and it's a record that is written with humility. It's clear as all get out in these latter parts of the book of Esther, that Mordecai is a hotshot. I mean, Mordecai is a man of great power. Even in the end of chapter 10, in kind of the little closing footnotes of the book, it makes it very clear Mordecai is second in command of the Persian Empire. So Mordecai is like as high as he could possibly go, but yet when he puts this record together, it is written with humility. It's written with the humility that you will see in Mordecai's life throughout the entire book. This humility is seen in verse 25, in the way it is written. It says, but when Esther came, do you see that in verse 25? The better way of translating it, maybe your Bible does it, or you have a little footnote, a number, or a small little asterisk that matches up with something at the bottom of your page. It literally reads, but when she came before the king. In other words, when Mordecai records it, he removes Esther's name. It's just when she. He's not coming out and going, oh, I want you to know when my family saved the world. I want you to know that what we did, no, rather, he doesn't even use Esther's name. He says, but when she, verse 25, came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. If you've been here week after week, look at verse 25 and think about really the whole story. Esther made the request that they be hung on the gallows. Esther was the one that came, and he reduces it to she. Mordecai played a major part in the decree that goes on, but he mentions nothing of himself. And a matter of fact, if you read closely, you find that really all the credit is given to the king, who we know really didn't do much of anything. If anything, he made poor decisions. He acted irrationally, and he didn't seek wisdom. And this was concocted by God's hand through Esther and Mordecai, but Mordecai in this moment records with humility. Joyce Baldwin says this, Mordecai was concerned more with instituting the festival than with perpetuating his own or Esther's part in the events. And incidentally, the king is credited with carrying out just punishment on Haman and his sons without anyone's intervention. He records this with humility. In other words, it's this encouragement that as we write things down to remember, we ought to do it with humility, not trying to capture our success or our wonderful feats, but really just recording reminders of God's faithfulness. Because Esther has told us each and every week that God works in powerful ways through humble people. But this is not just a record that's to be recorded and then it's like, oh yeah, I read that once. But it is recorded and it is in God's word, just like the entirety of God's word. It is a record written for action. And so this is a written for remembrance. This is written with humility, but this is also written for action. There is something that the people are to do with this record. There's something that they should do in the people's hearts as they read this. There is a call to action, and I love it. This is a great action. Think about this. This action that is being recorded, this action of remembrance, this action of humility, is an action that really declares it's party time. I mean, think about that. You know, we get really excited about Christmas. We get really excited about New Year's. Like the holidays are here and we like look forward to it. And it's got its mixture of like celebration. Then yeah, a little bit of stress. But like God is recording this. And he's like, I want you to act on this. I save people. You know what I want you to do? I want you to party. I want you to turn down for me. Right, I want you to celebrate, to feast, to rejoice in what I have done. This is this record that has been recorded for remembrance, recorded out of humility, and recorded in action that they would constantly act, that every year they'd be brought to a time and a moment when they would remember God's faithfulness to deliver them. I want you to think. Their deliverance from a man named Haman. Boo, right? Man, do you ever think of the encouragement or the help when Haman became Hitler? Do you see God's faithfulness to give them this celebration and this reminder of his faithfulness? That even when The Jewish people filled concentration camps and they expected the worst. We have in God's faithfulness today the nation of Israel. We have this action that takes place that God still delivers, that God still works, and that he will be faithful to his people until the very end. He's given this record to remember. He's given it with humility, and he's given it with action. Don't just know it. Don't just memorize it. Act upon it. May it be an act of celebration. May it be an act of rejoicing. May it be an act of giving. May it be an act of generosity. I mean, there's a great response that's called here. But here's where we get the real celebration in it, because this record records a great reversal. There is, in this section, a reminder of the book in which God works six wonderful reversals. There are six major moments when the children of Israel are expecting the worst, but God does something different. There's six reminders for each and every one of you in here tonight that if you're in this place where you are expecting the worst, where you feel like you are living in the worst, where life seems like the worst, that there is, in God's goodness, a reversal that can come in your life. That we can leave in celebration as we look, wow, God works and will work six wonderful reversals in my life by his goodness and by his faithfulness alone. As we come into these reversals, they're recorded not just by Mordecai, but you find in verse 29 through 32 that it's also recorded by Esther. So it's like the idea of establishing truth with two or three witnesses. Mordecai and the queen both give documents, both write letters like, hey, this is true. And in this section, they record the reversal. The reversals that take place as the letters go out will travel some 2,000 miles away or in circumference. I mean, it's this massive area where all the Jews read of this celebration that's to take place, but they also have documentation of God's reversals. Let's look at verse 21 through 23 and make note of the six reversals. In verse 21, it says, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy from them and from mourning to holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun as Mordecai had written to them. Look at these reversals that take place within the text. In verse 22, there's joy or sorrow to joy, mourning to holiday, right? There's feasting that you'll see is also attached to lamenting. There's clearly this change from death to life in the section and as we've seen it played out. And so let's look at each one of these reversals and understand that these reversals are present even for you tonight. Reversal number one that is recorded in the book, there's a reversal from death to life. There is a death to life reversal. There is a moment in the letter where every Jew is a dead individual walking. It is dead men and women and children walking as the decree was given out, not just to kill them, but to annihilate them, to destroy them. They literally knew that their life had been reduced to just one day. They knew that genocide had been declared, and then they had to sit on it for months. They literally were like the walking dead for a period of time. You see that it says in verse 22, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies. We know those enemies were out to destroy them, to kill them, to annihilate them. And we know from verse 24, because Haman, the son of Hamdatha, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them. And he had cast pur, that is lots, to consume them and destroy them. Do you hear the words of death? Do you hear the words of destruction? But what are they doing? They're partying. They have gone from death to life. They went from a decree that Haman gives out for their destruction, but it was turned into a great victory and celebration of life for God's people. It was at one moment, our days are numbered, it's one less day, and now they stand with God's protection and their enemies eliminated. They are, at this moment, in this point in life, at rest. You could piece through where Mordecai would tell Esther, hey, don't tell them you're a Jew. I don't want that out, because they had enemies. But at this moment, their enemies have come out and have been stopped. In other words, there's a reversal from death to life. All of these weapons that were to come against them and destroy them did not prosper. As Isaiah the prophet speaks of God's kingdom, the reign of Jesus, it says in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which raises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Do you know that there is a reversal present and available to you, a reversal of death to life? That you today might be walking with a decree that is great over your life of death and annihilation. The consequence, the Bible says, or the wage of sin is death, and we are all under that decree. We are all at a place where we've wronged God, and there is, in our wrongdoing, the wage or what we deserve is death. But do you know that God has reversed that in Christ and given us life? Just as the Jews walk that street, you can have the hope, if you have relationship in Jesus, to know there's been a reversal from death to life. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 through 7, he makes this great declaration. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Do you hear that? Do you hear the reversal? Dead in our trespasses, dead in our wrongdoing. But what has God done? He's reversed it and made us alive in Christ. We come to the record of all humanity. We come to the record that God has given us. And he says, tonight, I can reverse it. I can reverse from death to life. I raise the dead. The cross, Jesus was crucified. He died. But what did he do on the third day? He rose again. He reverses from death to life. In this reversal, I want you to think for a minute. Do you remember the reversal that God worked in your life in Christ? Can you pinpoint a time? Do you remember when you experienced that reverse from death to life? Are you acting according to that change? Are you acting according to that change that you have left death and you are now in life? Are you living and holding and walking in the things of life? Or are you still holding on to the corrupt rottenness of death? I mean, if God's worked such a reversal from death to life, are you still holding on to the things of this world that are but the stank grave clothes of death? Have you realized the putridness of it? And that he can reverse to life. Look at this celebration of life because a reversal had happened from death to life. Notice second reversal. This reversal from fasting to feasting. From fasting to feasting. You find in verse 22, it says, as the days on which the Jews had rested from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy, and from morning to holiday, that they should make them days of feasting. Do you see that? Days of feasting and joy of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. If you go down to verse 31, you see something else. You're reminded of another thing that had taken place in Esther. There's a reversal because there was a time of fasting. It says in verse 31, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and that they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning this matter of their fasting and lamenting. In other words, you look at the book from the beginning to now, fasting has been turned into feasting. Fasting came at that moment where you might even be in. You are uncertain of the future. You are uncertain of decisions that need to be made. And you're at this point of like, I don't know what to do. I feel like my life is at risk. My family is going to, you know, pay or maybe suffer consequences if I make the wrong decision. Just like Esther, you're in that place of fasting, of waiting, of being uncertain, of needing to know and not knowing what to do. It's exactly where Esther was when she gave this fast. Remember, as a decree came out and Esther finally found out what was taking place, Esther, girl, sweetie, honey, as her, you know, father told her, girl, I don't know what rock you've been sleeping under, but there's a decree coming out. All of us are dead. And I need you to go and talk to the king. And remember her in that moment, she was like, oh, I can't do that because then I'll die. And he's like, you're dead either way. I mean, like this one at least has a chance. And before she goes before the king at risk of her life, what does she declare? Will you fast for 3 days? And there's that waiting period and waiting on the Lord and just wondering what's going to happen and what's going to take place. And then she finally shows up before the king and it kicks off this great move of God through God's people and the king. And it ends with a feast. It starts with empty bellies and the hunger pains, the weakness, let's be honest, we don't eat. We get a little hangry, right? A little snappy. I mean, think about that. A little Queen Esther with some low blood sugar and a lot of stress. Somebody's watching from a distance, right? But it comes to this point to where, notice, it's not Esther just feasting as queen, but it is all of the Jewish people that are feasting. It's days of feasting. It's this reversal from fasting, from nervousness, from uncertainty, from asking God to do something, for wanting God to show up, wanting to move on from the dark unknown. And they're now on the other side in a light of celebration and rejoicing because God did a reversal. God took the empty stomachs that waited on him and filled them with a people that are celebrating. Do you know that that same reversal is available for you and I? I mean, you may be in that moment of fasting, as it were, lamenting. There's an uncertainty. There's a waiting. There's an, I don't want to move. I don't want to do anything. I'm hungry, as it were, in this life. But do you know that ultimately there is a great blessing and a great feast for all those that are in Jesus? There's this great feast, there's this great ultimate reversal that is recorded in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. It is known as the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we dine and we feast with Jesus. Where it is no longer us fasting and waiting upon him, but we can be with him for all of eternity and we celebrate with him. And as the prophet Isaiah records the feast in Isaiah 25, verse 6, it says, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's army will spread a wonderful feast. You hear that? Spread a wonderful feast. We do potlucks here in some of the ministries. And it's you know, we see potlucks, there are all kinds of stuff that comes out. The men's potluck can be kind of the best because you have like some single guys that come in with a bag of Lay's potato chips. Another dude that rolls in with a Stater Brothers 12 piece. Another one that comes in with a couple of hot and readies and he's like real excited because he splurged for like extra cheese. He's like, that one cost me $7. You know what I mean? Can we make a few extra slices out of that? But look at this. This is God's feast. It's a wonderful feast. And it says for all the people of the world, it will be a delicious banquet. If fried chicken's your thing, you're going to have God's recipe, not the Colonel's. It's delicious with clear and well-aged wine and choice meats. It's a celebration. It's a reversal. It's a reversal of the fasting of this world as we wait and we expect. There is a day when we are all filled. It's a reversal that can take place and does take place in our lives. Maybe this is a moment we come, we kind of think through a few things. Have you remembered what the Lord has done in your life when all seemed lost and the situation was devastating? Do you have a record of remembrance to go back and you had thought it so bad, you had thought the worst, you were at that moment of lamenting, that moment of fasting and waiting, God, will you do this? Will you do this? And when he has turned it into feasting, have you really feasted on his goodness and given him praise and celebrated his name's sake? Or did you move on and you forgot about the fasting and didn't give him honor in the feasting? There's another reversal. Another reversal that has taken place in this text, and I believe is available for anyone in here tonight if they be in Christ. It's this reversal. It's the reversal from weeping to gladness. From weeping to gladness. You find it here in verse 22, right? They celebrate. We all know celebrations. It's not like, you know, mourning. This is excitement. And we find it in verse 22, sorrow to joy for them. And mourning to a holiday, right? It's confirmed later down in the text in 31 and 32, but there is this great move or change from this weeping to this gladness. It's this truth that the psalmist declares in Psalms 30, verse 5. Listen to this. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah, weeping is real. Death is real. We all are appointed to die once, and then the judgment. The Bible says that. I mean, death is a very real thing, and it's maybe more real or closer or seems more like it's in your home, like a relative recently. But the weeping only lasts for a night. Joy comes in the morning. This great reversal that went from family members, the heads of their household, sitting their children down and going, I want you to know that trouble is coming. And the countdown is not like, you know, the countdown for Christmas, but really it's the countdown before we all die. And so we need to take it all in. And that weeping of that night turned in this section to joy in the morning. The sorrow was joy. The mourning was holiday. You know, think for your life here this evening, do you know that that's the same reversal that can happen in your life? That if you have a weeping, it can be turned to gladness. I think you find in Scripture there's a couple of great moments in which tears should flow, which weeping can turn into gladness. And we find it when we weep over our sin. To be broken over our wrong before God and to be honest and to confess and to be brought to a place, not where we're weeping because we got caught, like, oh man, how did I get caught? But really understanding that we've wronged God and weeping over the consequence of sin, it hurts. David wept and fasted over his sick son until he died, and it was a consequence of his sin. We come to this and see that this weeping was turned to gladness. The weeping and lamenting, think about it. Remember that Haman was a reminder of undealt with sin in the Israelites' life. It was stuff that they didn't handle. Haman was an Amalekite. Mordecai's distant relative, King Saul, was given the command by God to wipe them out, but he did not listen, and that sin hung with them. The weeping over, if man, we just would have done what we were supposed to do, the consequence, the sin. But look at God in his goodness. He turned that weeping into joy or to gladness in the morning. He changed it to celebration. He changed it to holiday. Do you know that there can be a reversal of weeping into joy? Do you know that we have somebody a lot like Mordecai that's made it possible for our weeping to turn into gladness? There is a future kingdom greater than the Medes and the Persians, greater than the United States, the kingdom of God, in which the Bible declares in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, God will wipe away every what? Tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Weeping may endure for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy. In the morning dawn of Christ's kingdom, our weeping will be wiped away. And joy will not only come in the morning, but it will be forevermore. There is a reversal that is available for you and I that they experienced and we can experience. The next reversal you see in here, a reversal from need to generosity. A reversal from need to generosity. There is a generosity that breaks out in this celebration. In verse 22, you have the sorrow from joy, the mourning to holiday. But notice the last little bit in this, days of feasting and joy. They are sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. Do you see this? There's a need that's even present here in verse 22, that there are poor among them, that there are those that have need. But in this particular celebration, there's gifts given. There's generosity expressed. This is a people that expected to be plundered. They had need for protection. They had need for asset protection. But yet here you see that that need has been turned into generosity. They're giving to one another and they're giving to the poor. Their needs have been met and they respond with generosity. They have come to this moment where the Lord has worked through Mordecai and Esther to reverse what they had expected. They were expecting the worst, but what did God do? God did something radically different. He reversed from the worst to the best. Do you know that you can experience this reversal? I mean, look at this. You can experience this reversal of need to generosity, and it is found only in the kingdom of one who is greater than Mordecai, in the kingdom of Jesus. In Revelation 21, verse 6, do you know the generosity of God? As it is declared, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. The generosity of our God of life to satisfy every one of your needs. The need to exist, the need to breathe, the need to continue on. He says, I give freely, I generously and abundantly give of the water of life, of the tree of life for the healing of the nations. Oh, Mordecai was used by God to reverse, to make this great reversal of death to life, of fasting to feasting, of weeping to gladness, of need to generosity, but even more, you see this reversal within the text of what appears to be chance to sovereign control. There's this reversal when you first start the book off, and it's even mentioned within our text, this idea that there's been a lot that's been cast. They call it pur. It's this way in which Haman thought he could increase his chances of getting all the Jews killed. And so in Persia, it's believed that this idea of pur, or casting lots, was some astrological thing in which they would try to come up with a particular day. We would kind of go like, you know, fate or chance has landed upon it. This is your fate. This is your chance. And Haman was all excited about this casting of this lot, this rolling of the dice, this astrological pagan garbage, whatever it was, in which they thought that this chance would outdo God's sovereign control. But you find in the text a reversal of from fate or chance to God's sovereign control. As the Bible declares in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it is every decision is from the Lord. That even when you think there's chance, even when you think that this is fate, know that truly what it is a reversal. It's the sovereign hand of God working in your life, and he's working for your good. Now think about where we miss this at times. I mean, maybe you've been in here. Have you ever been in one of those relationships where you thought you found the one and it was amazing? And it was like the best 2.5 weeks of your life, and you're thinking, man, we're gonna get married. He takes me to the movies all the time, and I only have to buy my ticket half the time. He's so much better than the last guy. And I mean, we get into all these things, and then, right, it doesn't work out. And you're like, oh, man, that's just chance. I'm cursed. I lost the love of my life. And you go on this really depressive Netflix and Oreo cookie binge and all kinds of stuff. You, your sweats, some T-shirt that talks about coffee and just misery. And you're thinking everything's great, right? Like, oh man, I'm just cursed. That's fate. But then a few months pass by, or a year passes by, and you see them again, and you are like, hallelujah, Jesus. God is good. Praise the Lord for that breakup. Lord, I'm glad that you smashed my heart on that. Lord Jesus, I accept the 10 pounds I gained from the Oreo cookies. Right, because you see God's control. There's a reversal of this chance to God's control. Do you know that there is a kingdom that you and I can be a part of with a king far greater than Mordecai, in which he is in complete control? And there is no leave it up to chance. There is no fate. There is no curse. But it is where the king lives with his people. Not just in his palace, but with his people. In Revelation 21, this kingdom is spoken of. In verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. There is a day coming for all that believe in this greater king, this one who's in greater control, in which you will not just believe in him, not just know him from his word, but you will be with him and he will be with you and he will be our God forevermore. You find one last reversal. We have these six great reversals that look are all present for us today. They're all possible. They're all our future that we ought to celebrate from or celebrate with. But the final reversal that we saw in the text that you see here is a reversal from lowliness to exalted. A reversal from lowly to exalted. Something happened in the life of Mordecai, who was the Jewish man outside the king's gate in his sackcloth and ashes, the guy that's like, okay, did he lose his mind? The one that nobody can control, the one that's weeping and crying and like, what's wrong with you? And really doesn't seem to be having a good day. And now we see in the end of the book in chapter 10 that Mordecai in verse 3, that he's second to King Ahasuerus. That he goes from lowly to exalted. If you look at the scriptures of the Old Testament in entirety, it's kind of interesting. Mordecai becomes this guy that is like immortalized in an elite group of men in the scriptures. It's like, you know, just like we look at sports and there's, you know, some big names. I believe the Padres just scored a really big name in baseball. You know, the Lakers, we secured a pretty big name in basketball. We just need the grace and the mercy of God and everything else. But Mordecai comes into this kind of like elite group that's shared with Joseph and with Daniel. And that is this exaltation to second in command. Daniel was second in command in Babylon. Joseph was second in command in Egypt. And here Mordecai is exalted to this place where he's second in command of Persia. But it is this exaltation that came only after the lowliness and the humility, because God works in powerful ways through humble people. It's Mordecai's life that speaks to us the truth that God says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, as Peter wrote, so humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Just as Mordecai humbled himself in weeping and in fasting and in ashes and in sackcloth, he was exalted to second in command. He was exalted to a place of Israel's heroes of history, sharing the title with Joseph in Daniel, but it started with his humility. But I want to remind you of something. There's something that you see in Joseph, in Daniel, and in Mordecai. They're all exalted, they're all high, but they're second in command. Even if you look at King David and all of the mighty kings, King Solomon, even if you look at your life, I want you to understand, you will always, in God's economy, be second in command. Because to be a part of the kingdom that enjoys these reversals, you must understand that there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus. And that there is one who will exalt you because he himself lowered himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That this exaltation that is mentioned in his kingdom throughout the scripture, his kingdom where we will rule and reign with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where we will be in a place of authority, where we will see justice and truth enacted and lived out, only is possible because the king in greater command, in greater authority than Mordecai, left heaven, took on the form of man, and died in our place. That God, the God-man Jesus, born as a baby in the manger, lived the life we could not live and died the death that we deserved to exalt us out of the grave, out of the darkness, out of the guilt, and out of the shame. Jesus reverses the curse. Jesus reverses taking our death and giving us his life if we would believe in him and make him king of our life. There's a record that has been given of God's great love to reverse the damage of sin, the death, the condemnation, the guilt, and the shame if you would believe in the king that gave his life for you. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for the way in which this book ends. We thank you, Lord, that there is a record that has been passed on for centuries of your faithfulness. That there has been a record, Lord, recorded of your reversal to take your people from death to life, from weeping to gladness, from fasting to feasting, from need to generosity, from lowly to exalted. And God, we thank you that as we see it in the life of the Jews in Haman and Mordecai and Esther and King Ahasuerus' day, God, we can even see it in our day because you've sent one greater than Mordecai and greater than Esther. You've sent the deliverance of your son. And Father, thank you that we can be in here and we can celebrate with great hope and certainty and expectation of the day in which we are in your kingdom and we freely drink of the water of life. When, Lord, we are with you in your kingdom and you are God and we are your people. And God, we experience and see and take part in your control and your work. That, Father, we can even now experience that death from life as our sins are forgiven. We become a new creation and you spiritually raise us from the dead. But God, we also thank you tonight as we sit here in celebration that we know the dead in Christ shall rise. And that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that one day you will come back for your people. And those that remain here will be caught up and meet you in the air. We ask that you would come back. I ask, though, in this moment, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you've realized tonight that there is a great kingdom and there is a great king, and his name is Jesus, and he has provided a way to bring reversal in your life. And you need a reversal. You need forgiveness. You need to be moved from death to life. You need badly forgiveness, and you want to experience the generosity of God to wash you of your wrong. You need to understand that it is not curse or fate or chance, but that God is working in your life and that he will bring about good. If you want to surrender your life to Christ, be forgiven of your sins, and have the hope of heaven, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here tonight, you're not right with God, God bless you in the sight. Anybody else, just raise your hand up. God bless you. Those of you that raised your hand, I want you to take a moment. I want you to cry out to Jesus. Acknowledge him as the king of your life, as the one who died for you. And so pray with me. And as you pray, you're praying in faith. You're declaring what you believe in your heart and pray, Lord, I know I've wronged you. I've sinned. But I know that you sent your son, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to die in my place. I confess my sin and I surrender my life to you. I believe in Jesus. I turn from my way of living, and I now live for you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for continuing yet again this week of answering our prayers that more people would come to Jesus this year. That God, you would continue to add to the family, that you would continue to do a work in the lives of people, that they could experience your forgiveness and your love and the life that is present in your Son. We pray now as we celebrate, Lord, may we celebrate as a people that have seen your reversal of death to life, of need to generosity, of chance to your control. Lord, may we celebrate that you have turned weeping into gladness, and that God, you have taken us from our lowliness and exalted us as your sons and your daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.